This is important because in the doctrine of prevenient grace, it tells us that salvation always starts with God's initial action, which later this grace invites us to respond to his call for salvation and then allows us to participate in God's mission. That's why I believe that even before we say, "Do it again, Lord," God is already doing something ahead of us. And even before we think of it, God has already thought of it. So the question now is, will you join? Will you join God? Because he is still doing it again. So let me share to you this idea found in Ezra chapter 1. So I'm not going to tell you all about Ezra chapter 1, but I'm going to select some verses. At least you have seen already the context from 1 to 7. So the background of the Israelites here, it reminds us that the Israelites were taken captive by the Babylonians because they have not listened to the word of God, and at the same time, they have worshipped other gods. So in God's judgment, God has brought the Babylonian people, and they were taken captive, and they were brought to Babylon. But the good news here is that God remembered his people. God remembered his word. That's why in the first verse of chapter 1, this is the key verse for me. This is an important verse because it guides the whole writing of Ezra chapter 1. So in this verse, it says, "In the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation through all of his kingdom and also put it in writing." The word "in" is very important for me, in the first year of Cyrus, because here the writer has allowed us to recognize that there is a new political environment going on. It opens up an idea that change is coming. No, more like si Duterte. Parang, it's like Duterte, change is coming. But no, this is a divine change. Divine change. So it opens up an idea that there is a change that is coming ahead of them. But it also, that whole verse 1 also gives us an idea that if you notice that the change that is coming is not caused by Cyrus, but it is caused by God. So there is a divine activity going on in the background. It is just a normal event of change, but there was a divine activity. And I want you all to capture that one, because that is an important thing in the passage. That's why in the next verse that it says, next sentence, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled. So this idea that and might be fulfilled, the writer was giving us a hint that this activity is a continuation of God's divine activity. That's why it brought us to the former prophecy of Jeremiah, that there was already this word of God, and it's just recalling us back in this text. So this is a continuation of God's activity. And it gives us an impression that though God was angry with them, that though God has jealous because they worship other gods, you can see in this text that God is not severing their ties with them. God is not cutting their relationship with the Israelites. But you can see here the grace of God continues. So that's why that is very important aspect that we need to look at, because that is an important clue in the passage for what is about to happen. And then here, that the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus. No, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus. Here we can see that the main actor here is not Cyrus, but God. God is the one who caused the change to happen. So it was not simply because Cyrus was so happy because he has conquered so many nations, or because he has become king and he has defeated the Babylonian. It was not that simple thing. But here the writer is telling us that it's not just about the goodness of Cyrus, the noble intention of Cyrus to bring the Israelites back because he was so happy. It was not about that. But it was God who steered the heart of Cyrus to allow people to go back to his nation, to their land, or to change the political law that binds the Israelites not to go back and rebuild the temple. It was God's action. It was God who steered. And I like the word steered because it means to say God did not just control and coerce Cyrus. The word steered for me is more about persuading, causing into effect. No, it's more about God persuading Cyrus. It was more about convincing Cyrus. That's why the words of Cyrus in the next chapter, in next verses in chapter 2, he had seen that it was God who made him victorious. It was God who gave him all the success. No, Cyrus was recognizing God, and God was convincing Cyrus. That's why Cyrus made a decree to allow the Israelites to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple. So, one of the things that I realize in this text is that the writer was not simply allowing us to capture. No, though he is telling us this way, he's writing this way to allow us to capture the divine activity that it was going on in the salvation of the Israelites and the rebuilding of the temple. But I think the purpose of the writing of the writer here is to give emphasis that God was not yet finished with the Israelites. He was not yet finished with the Israelites, and that in the misery that they are in because of sin, God, through his grace, brings hope in their desperate situation, allowing them to return to the place that rightly belongs to them and rebuild his image with them. I think that's one of the important things that I see why the writer is writing this one. But though God is not yet finished here, one of the things that I realize also in verse 5, I will just go to verse 5 right away, is that not only God was not finished with them, God was also inviting them to join. The verse says, "Then rose up the heads of the fathers because of Judah and Benjamin, and the priests and the Levites, everyone whose spirit God had steered to go up to rebuild the house of the Lord that is in Jerusalem." The word "then rose up" captured the response of the people. So after the decree that was given by Cyrus, king of Persia, the response of the people were they rose up. The fathers, the priests, the Levites, everyone. No, they rose up and they responded to the call, to the decree to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple. But, like the first point, the writer made sure that we notice that the response of the people was not also necessarily the response because of the noble intention of the king and because the political favor is turning to their side. But the response, again, was caused not by the decree, but by the Lord steering the hearts of the people. So again, we are capturing here again the divine activity that we, the normal eyes, cannot see. Now, for them, it might be just, because there's a new political environment, this is a noble intention, let's go for it, let's join the cause. But no, this is not just a normal situation, but you can see here a divine activity that was causing all these changes to take place for God to fulfill his plan for the Israelites. That's why the word there, "everyone whose spirit God has steered," again came up. The word "steered" again came up because it emphasized that God was the one who caused or the reason for such response of the people. God did not only steer up the spirit of Cyrus to fulfill his plan, but God steered up also the spirit of the people to join in his cause. This is how I see it. God has a plan to bring back the Israelites or to save the Israelites back to Jerusalem. How will he do that? The first thing that God did, he changed the heart of the king. So when the heart of the king was changed, the law that binds the Israelites, that control the Israelites also was changed. Now it turns to their political favor. But it's not just about God changing everything. God is also making sure that people participate. We have read all the needs of the Israelites. Who will work on the temple? Where will the food, where will the materials that is needed to rebuild the temple, where will it come from? So here we can see that people are contributing for the cause. But still, in the bigger picture, it was God's plan. It was God's plan for them, and people were allowed to participate in the plan of salvation. So the writer, again, has allowed us to see this divine activity that caused people to respond to God's call to rebuild the temple. But here, in this text, in this verse, the purpose of the writer is to invite people to respond to God's call. Yes, God is not finished with us, but he also wants us to take part and to become partner in this cause, in this ministry. So for me, the application of this is not only for them, but also for all of us. Maybe if I am going to do it in a generic terms, every salvific action of God, every mission of God, whatever God has called you, God wants you to respond. There are changes that we need. Now, sometimes people are desperate because of the political situations that is happening. How can change happen? You can see, even in this miserable time, in the desperate time, if God will work, things really can happen. Things can change. So whatever call God has given us, because I know we have different calls. So whatever call God is telling us, one of the things is certain, God is not yet finished in his work here on earth. And because God is not yet finished, the one thing is certain, he is still looking for partners in ministry. And I think it's not only the Israelites, but I think it includes all of us who are here in this place. So let me close to you the story I have with Zoe and Yuri in the hanging bridge. So I wasn't able to put the video and the picture. But one time, we were in Cloud 9 with some of my classmates. So after it was raining so hard, and then after eating, our professor said, let's go to the hanging bridge. Oh no, that was scary. You know, it's also raining, and I'm so afraid to go to hanging bridge. But everyone was convinced to go, including my children. So they were really eager to go, even if we don't go with them. So that's how eager they are. So the parent is forced, the one parent is forced, the other one did not really surrender. She was really victorious, I will not go. But the other parent was forced to join, even though his heart was really pumping. No? He was forced to join because the children really wanted to go. And so I look at them, oh no. I saw how they stopped. And so I waited. My strategy was to wait until all of them has passed so that it will not move so much because here are the children. So at first, it was okay because it's very much stable. But when we reached the middle, that's kind of scary now, because the bridge is already swinging side to side. And Yuri has having hard time holding the sides of the bridge. I did not realize that one. No, because I was so focused on being scared. So I realized in the middle, Yuri was doing like that, holding in that side and then holding on the other side. The problem is some of the ropes that is in the bridge was already broken. So that is more scary, right? And I look at in the side, there are two ropes that holds the side of the bridge so that it will not move much. But it is like a It's very small. It's like a plastic, but it's a strong plastic that holds the bridge. So I wonder if it breaks or no, it will really move further. But I realized, oh, no, Nehemiah was there. Our professor was there. They have already survived. So this rope really, I hope so, would survive also when we go through. So I keep instructing the children to not be very fast, but to walk one by one so that we have to work as a team. Zoe should not run, or Yuri should not be fast. Everyone should be fast, because whatever happens, you cannot just hold the children. You also have to hold on yourself. You're guiding children. So I'm like Yuri also, one step at a time, one step at a time. And then we survived. We went through that was a great experience for me, because I have not passed through that bridge without my children. And they could not have passed through also that bridge without me. So the three of us were able to have that kind of experience because we were holding together. So one of the things that I want to tell you is that I think in that bridge, it's like the Israelites. When they were in their journey with God, everything was okay. Okay. They were achieving great things because they were with God. But the moment they break relationship with God, things began to deteriorate. But now, in this text, it is more of an invitation again to journey with God. It is an invitation for them again that with God, they can reach new heights, break challenges, conquer challenges, and reclaim God's plan for their lives if they will go back again with God. And so one of the things that I realize here is that every one of us are called by God, but we have to work together. Not only these two people, but I remembered in the Ecclesiastes, I think, that two are better than one. You remember that one? Two are better than one, and three cords cannot easily be broken. I like that idea because one of the commentators said that the third one there is God. So if one gets weak or fall, the other one can help. But what if the two fall? Who will help them? So one of the idea is for all of us to really work hand in hand with God. We have to have God in our lives. And with that, we can break new heights, achieve new goals, conquer challenges, and reclaim the plan of God in our lives because we respond. Because first of all, God is already working for our salvation. Second of all, because we respond together. And if we hold and help together, we can conquer new heights. So the question for all of us, God is doing it again. Will you join in his cause? God bless you all.